John chapter 3 is where we are. Deals with the most important subject in life. How does a person go to heaven? And in this chapter, Jesus speaks of the necessity of being born again, of what being born again is, how a person is born again. So we're going to go up to verse 21, Lord willing, but let's read a couple of verses. So John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And then him and Jesus are going to have this conversation for the next number of verses. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us so much that you would come out of heaven and walk through a very difficult life, holy, pure, perfect life, to die on that cross so that we could be set free from our sins, set free from our regret and our shame and all those things. And you lay out for us the how today very clearly. How we can know you, how we can walk with you, how we can enjoy your presence for all of eternity, including this morning. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be our teacher this morning. Give us great insight into your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Holy Spirit wants us to know quite a bit about this man, Nicodemus. Notice we're told that he was a Pharisee. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that there were only 6,000 Pharisees in all of Israel. So Nicodemus is a highly respected man. The Pharisees, they came into existence during the period of the Maccabees, which was the 400-year period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, like probably like me, when you read in the Gospels how Jesus strongly comes after these guys because of their hypocrisy, we can think, well, they've always been that way, but that isn't the truth. They initially had a pretty good start. They began during a very low time spiritually in the nation when the people had a very lax view about obeying God's word. So there, a group of men decided, we're going to change course and we're going to begin to study God's word with sobriety and with zeal. That group became known as the Pharisees, which means literally separatists. So the idea is that they were going to separate themselves unto God by obeying his word, and that they were going to separate themselves from the world. Well, not only did they give themselves to obeying the 613 commandments in the law of Moses, but they even went so far to begin to follow the numerous man-made interpretations of those commandments. These Pharisees were very serious about God, very serious about God. Now, one of the challenges a person faces who's passionate for God is that they can take their zeal beyond what's commanded in Scripture. So ultimately, the Pharisees decided if God commands X, then 5X is way better. So they added all these demands upon the commandments that God had never intended. For sure, God doesn't want his commandments explained away, but he also doesn't want them to be made more severe. God's commandments are perfect. They produce a Christian that looks like Jesus. We don't want to subtract from them, and we don't want to add to them either. So here we meet Nicodemus, a Pharisee, very accomplished in the realm of religion. But did you notice in the end of verse 1 that he's also a ruler of the Jews? The only thing that can refer to is that he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, 70-member ruling body of Judaism that in essence functioned as a religious supreme court in Israel. These men were the most powerful religious leaders in Israel, and in fact, probably a good portion of the world. And look down, we'll get to it, but notice in verse 10, Jesus, they're going to have this conversation, but Jesus says something to Nicodemus as they're going through it. He says to Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel? and you don't know these things? So on top of all his other religious credentials, Nicodemus is quite possibly the greatest teacher of his generation. So clearly Nicodemus is serious about God. He's serious about religion. Yet, Nicodemus recognizes a lack in his life, a lack in the life of his fellow Pharisees. He sees something in Jesus that he doesn't see anywhere else. So he comes to Jesus by night. You notice at the beginning of verse 2, and he decides, you know, I need to find out from Jesus what's going on here. I need to talk to him. Now, many people accuse Nicodemus of cowardice because he came to Jesus at night. I don't believe that to be the case. Remember, Nicodemus represents two elite groups, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. So he's supposed to have the answers for every spiritual question. And because of that, I believe he doesn't feel like he can approach Jesus, an uneducated carpenter, on the street with questions about spiritual things. That would create tremendous confusion. His pride probably keeps him from doing that. And also, these men, both of them, Jesus and Nicodemus, they got busy lives. So for Nicodemus to come at night would be the only time that he could get an extended, uninterrupted audience with Jesus. The main thing is not to focus on when he came. The main thing is that he came. And there's no indication in the passage that Jesus is displeased with him from coming at night. Notice there in the middle of verse 2, he calls him rabbi. See, it means teacher. It's a big deal that a Pharisee would call Jesus a rabbi and say that he came from God, because Jesus hasn't attended their religious institutions. Jesus is recognized by Nicodemus as a great teacher and as a miracle worker, but Jesus knows that isn't enough for Nicodemus to just have that understanding of him. So he's going to walk through this conversation to help Nicodemus understand who he really is. One thing I wanted to point out, too, in the middle of two, Nicodemus talking to Jesus. Rabbi, notice he says, we know. You see it? This indicates that Jesus has been the subject of a discussion amongst the religious leaders. And they conclude that God is with Jesus. He says it right there. No one can do these signs that you do unless God's with you. It's important because later on, when these groups resist Jesus, they don't do it out of ignorance. They know he was sent by God. But since he becomes a threat to their wealth and their power, at that point they feel like Jesus has got to go. Okay, here, let's keep going then. Verse 3. Jesus answers Nicodemus, says to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So here Jesus talks about being born again. It's interesting, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he speaks very highly of him. But immediately, Jesus, guys, pushes right past all the pleasantries. He gets right to the heart of the matter. And he says, seeing the kingdom of God requires a spiritual birth. See, Jesus knows the main question on Nicodemus' heart. How does a person get to heaven? So Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time going, how you doing? How you doing? What'd you have for lunch today? How'd the Colts do last night? He goes just past all that, gets right to the heart of the matter. By the way, the Colts won. There's one. So Jesus simply answers Nicodemus' question before he even asks it. And he declares to him the necessity of being born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Now you know this. In our world today, many people don't like us Christians. They especially have a disdain for those who are born again. The idea is that the born-againers are radical in their faith, and they cause all sorts of problems in society due to their fundamental beliefs. It's as if those people feel that being born again is a category within Christianity. That's blatantly false. It's impossible to be a Christian without being born again. Jesus tells us that here, clear as a bell. There are not two categories. There are not 80 categories. There's one. The only way a person can become a Christian is by experiencing spiritual birth. That's what the text says, doesn't it? Now, I love Nicodemus. But what Jesus says to him is very confusing to him. So he says in verse 4, Nicodemus says to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, we need to give Nicodemus credit for admitting that he has no idea what Jesus is talking about. Because many times, if you're like me, when I get confused by someone's answer to a question I have, my pride causes me to pretend that I know what he's talking about, when in reality, I'm clueless. It happened in college regularly. And, oh, yeah. And you're thinking, what are you talking about? So Nicodemus, he's brave. He's hungry for truth. So he's willing to admit that he doesn't know. And he tries to understand this whole thing Jesus is saying to him by having a person being born physically a second time. He doesn't know that Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth. He knew he'd been born once physically, but trying to figure out how a person can be born a second time physically is blowing his brain. And Jesus patiently answers his question in verse 5, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Water is the fluid of physical birth. A sign that the physical birth is near is when a woman's water breaks. So here Jesus declares there's a spiritual birth that's just as real, just as incredible as the physical birth. The spiritual birth is God's Holy Spirit entering into a human life and bringing that person the capacity for relationship with God. Right? Don't miss that part. The spiritual birth, God's Holy Spirit coming into a human life and bringing the capacity for relationship with God. So Jesus is saying in this little section, a physical birth and a spiritual birth are two entirely different things. And unless a person has both births, they cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. That's what Nicodemus is wrestling with. Verse 7, "Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You can, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now remember, Jesus is talking to one of the most respected religious leaders in Israel. And yet, Jesus tells this guy that he must be born again. Do you see it? Now that tells us something really, really important. Being religious is not enough to get into heaven. Instead, it requires a spiritual birth. Now, one thing I wanted to point out. In verse 5, if you look up a little bit to verse 5, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you." That's singular in the original text. That's singular. By the way, this is part of the reason we want to go through that Bible study class, is things like this that you can identify and figure out. Because oftentimes we read through it and we don't recognize the distinction between this. In verse 5, Jesus says, "I say to you," speaking just to Nicodemus. But when you go on down to verse 7, Jesus says, "Do not marvel again, or that I speak to you, Nicodemus." But then in verse right after that, "you," that word is plural. "You must be born again." So when he's saying, "you must be born again," now he's broadening it out from Nicodemus and saying, "everybody must be born again." And we read through it and we don't realize there's different yous being used. There's a singular you initially and a plural used in verse 7, speaking to all of us need to be born again. And I don't believe that there's a greater message that needs to be proclaimed, that a person cannot get into heaven by being religious. The only way to spend eternity with God, according to Jesus, is by being born again. Now, most of us, you know, we've read this a number of times. We probably study it quite a bit. We have a good idea of the main theme of the chapter. Again, I'm a theme guy. It's another reason why we want to go this through this Bible study thing, helping you understand what themes are about and how you can identify themes, things like that. So most of us understand the theme of this chapter. But I was looking this week, the latest statistics that I could find, which is about 2021, somewhere in there, it says that 53% of Americans who say they're Christian believe that a person gets to heaven on the basis of good works. For those 53% of Americans, it's as if John chapter 3 doesn't even exist. They think that a person can do enough good things to earn their way into heaven, and therefore there's no reason for a spiritual birth. Despite what we're reading today, Jesus says in verse 7, you must be born again. You, all of you, must be born again. And that must is an important word there. And I think that most people are going to miss heaven because of religion than we'll ever miss heaven because of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Think of the number of people worldwide who hold to religious convictions independent of being born again. They number in the millions. Now, I've not taken the time to number the people on sex, drugs, and rock and roll, but I think they're less. Jesus clearly says here, being religious cannot make a person good enough for heaven. No matter how religious a person has been, no matter how irreligious a person has been, they must be born again. Now, Jesus illustrates the mystery of the spiritual birth. I read it in verse 8. It's really cool in the way he goes about this. I wonder if he's standing outside and him and Nicodemus and there's the wind blowing through the trees and Jesus immediately points to the tree and uses it as a teaching opportunity. Because what he's saying is there's a huge difference between the physical birth and the spiritual birth. And the main reason to me is that the physical birth can be seen with our human eyes. I watched in amazement as my two daughters were born. I saw it. But the spiritual birth is different because it cannot be seen with our human eyes. It cannot be seen with our physical eyes. And yet it's just as real. So, verse 8, Jesus likens a spiritual birth to the wind blowing through the trees. When the wind blows, we can't see it. We don't know where it came from. We don't know where it's going. We don't know how long it's going to be there. So how does a person know the wind exists? By the effect that it has on the trees. In the same way, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, when a person is born again by the Holy Spirit, we can't physically see the Holy Spirit enter into their life. But we know a spiritual birth has taken place. How? By the effect that he has on their life. And you know, we recognize that to be true. Because we come from all sorts of rebellion and sin. All sorts of things we come out of. But when the Holy Spirit came into our life, those things began to change. Instead of anger, there's love. Maybe not perfect in every situation, but instead of anger, there's love. Instead of resentment and bitterness, there's forgiveness and grace. Right? We're the living examples of that. So while we never saw the Holy Spirit enter into our lives, we do see the effect that the Holy Spirit has on us. That's what Jesus is telling this guy in verse 8. Well, Nick isn't finished posing these questions. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? I like that he doesn't ask why can these things be. He asks how. And Jesus begins by gently rebuking Nicodemus. 10. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and don't know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen. We, notice, speaking of the Trinity, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Keep going. "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." So he rebukes Nicodemus by saying, dude, you're the religious teacher in Israel, and you don't know that God clearly says that you need to be born again by his Holy Spirit. And I think the point Jesus is making is really important for us. Jesus doesn't want Nicodemus to think that he just burst on the scene and he's the first one to begin communicating this truth. He's pointing Nicodemus back. And he's saying, in the Old Testament, it speaks to this as a reality. And you should know it. If you knew your Bible well, you would know it. And you know what? Nicodemus knows his Bible well. Couple verses. There's more, but a couple. Jeremiah 31, 33. "This is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people." And then Ezekiel 11, 19. "Then I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart, out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. They shall be my people, and I will be my God." And then I read 11 on down, Jesus saying, you know what? I only teach what the Father tells me to teach. I only do what the Father tells me to do. And you told me earlier, Nicodemus, that no one could do these miracles unless he comes from God. Then why, if you believe in those miracles I did, won't you accept the fact of what I'm telling you about being born again is the truth? Heavenly things are learned by listening to the one who came from heaven, Jesus says. He's the one who's declaring these things to you. In essence, he's saying, I am God standing right here in front of you, Nicodemus. Now, jump up a little bit. I'll go back to 14 and 15, but jump to 16, which is a verse that hopefully all of us have memorized. 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So, how is a person born again? Jesus answers that question very clearly by this verse. He says, a person is born again by simply putting their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Did you notice that salvation is a gift from God? For God so loved the world, by the way, the world that drives us crazy, God loves. Man, I got to remind myself of that. But that I didn't. That was an aside. For God so loved the world that he gave. Salvation cannot be something that is earned. It's a gift from God. And that's the problem with religion. At its core, religion is the desire to make myself acceptable to God. But no one's righteous enough to earn salvation. Even Nicodemus, who set the bar for her worldly wisdom, worldly righteousness, set the bar very, very high, and yet Jesus looks him dead in the eye and says, that's not enough. You must be born again. So God offers us eternal life with him as a gift, but it must be received, like all gifts. And that comes by us simply putting our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, some would say, I don't understand how, in the logical mind, how Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection can possibly result in my salvation. I don't get how that can be. So, in the verses I skipped, 14 and 15, Jesus gives us a wonderful illustration from the book of Numbers. I encourage you to go back and read it, because I'm just going to give you the overview of it. It's Numbers 21. So the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness. They didn't go into the promised land like they were supposed to. You know the story. Now, because of their rebellion, they're left to wander in the wilderness. So in Numbers 21, they're wandering in the wilderness because they rebelled against God. They're complaining, and the complainers are bitten by poisonous snakes, and they die. God gives Moses a cure. Make a bronze serpent. Remember the story? Put it on a pole. Set it in the middle of the camp. And any person who gets bit by the serpent is healed if they look at the pole. The look of faith was the antidote for the poison that the serpent gave them when he bit them. If you chose not to look at the serpent, then you died from the poison. So in the same way, what Jesus wanted us to see, and here I guess I should read 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So in the same way of what happened back in Numbers 21, those people who were physically saved by obediently looking in faith at the serpent on the pole, we are saved spiritually by obediently looking in faith to our crucified Savior. It was the cross of Christ where God judged sin, where God became sin for us. Now, a gaze of faith at the crucified Christ is all that's needed for us to be healed from the poison of sin. Hope that makes sense to you, because that's a really good analogy that Jesus sets right in here. Really good story that he sets right in here. Says you're struggling with how it's possible to be saved simply by putting my faith in Christ. He says, look back in your Old Testament. There was a time when this was a reality. So why is the salvation we find through faith in Jesus powerful enough to save us spiritually? Because it's the way God chose to save mankind. Just like back in Numbers 21. He loved them enough to have Moses put a serpent on a pole. And if by faith they would look at the pole, they would be saved. Healed and saved. And there in verse 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Of course, speaking of the cross, right? That whoever looks at him, believes in him, won't perish but have eternal life. And then that leads to John 3:16. Good stuff, isn't it? It's really, really, really good stuff. I mean, I love this conversation with Nicodemus. You watch The Chosen? Man, that's a pretty good episode, in my opinion. It humanizes Nicodemus. I mean, he's really interested in hearing what Jesus has got to say. Back to verse 16, did you notice the motive of God behind the salvation that he's provided for mankind? It's love. God loves every single person in this room. He loves every single person on this planet. God created us. We have been created for relationship with God. And God wants to be engaged in that relationship with us. And this verse tells us, 16, that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins because of the greatness of his love. So Nicodemus is told by Jesus and us that salvation is a free gift born out of the love of Almighty God. And then notice the word right in the middle, whoever. Now, some people are too smart, or they think they're too smart for their own good, and they really wrestle with whoever and whosoever and all that. Whoever really means anyone. So anyone who puts their faith in Jesus can have everlasting life. I'm glad I have a simple brain, you know. I just accept things. Jesus says it. It's like, okay. Now Jesus closes his talk with Nicodemus with a warning for those who reject his salvation. That starts in verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why didn't Jesus come into the world to condemn it? Because we're such great and wonderful people, and our society is like heaven on earth. You know? No, no, that ain't it. The reason Jesus, when he came in the world, didn't condemn it is because the world's already condemned itself. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? It is true. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The most important decision a person can make in life is what they do with Jesus. And that's because the consequences are eternal. Accept Jesus, it leads to forgiveness, everlasting life. It leads to joy, peace, hope, value today. Reject Jesus leads to condemnation, eternal judgment. Jesus has earned us a pardon, but again, we need to receive it. And a person can reject Jesus' pardon, but if they do, they cannot blame God for their inevitable judgment. We condemn ourselves. That's what this is saying. Nobody goes to hell. Nobody's eternally separated from God because Jesus rejected them. They reject Jesus. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation. Again, he's still talking about these are people who choose to reject my salvation. This is the condemnation, verse 19, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So, the way I look at 19 and 20, it's never a reflection on Jesus when a person rejects the free gift of salvation that he offers to them. It's a rejection of their own heart. It's a reflection of their own heart. And that's because God knows that there's not one good, righteous person. There's not one good, righteous reason for rejecting Jesus as a Savior. There are people who love the darkness rather than light. And God knows that the only reason that a person would reject his Savior is because God exposes the darkness in their life. That's sobering to me. Because every person who hears the gospel, maybe even you as you're hearing it now, every person who hears the gospel and rejects it will one day stand before God. And when the real reason for the rejection is known, it's because they love the darkness more than the light. That's what that says. The real reason is because they love darkness. And people can fight against that. People do fight against that. But the day is coming when every reason given for rejecting Jesus' love will be exposed as protecting a cherished sin in their life. And I'm not talking about the big whopping sins like sex, drugs, rock and roll, murder, all those kind of things. Those kind of things are horrible. Yeah, they lead to a just condemnation. But I'm also talking about sins like pride. And that's the hurdle Nicodemus is facing right here. That's the hurdle Nicodemus needs to jump. He didn't have a sordid past. It's his pride that was going to keep him from accepting Christ as his Savior. Now, he does accept Christ as his Savior. But no, not everybody's unbelieving. The last verse there, 21, speaks to the fact that, yes, there are people who are going to come out of the darkness into the light, walk in the light, and like I said, and ultimately one of them will be Nicodemus. So that's today's study. It's a good one. I pray you read over it again. You probably have a lot, but I'd like to leave you just with this, small this. What will you do with Jesus? Because he invites you to trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins. Religion's not sufficient. One must be born again, the Bible says. in order to go to heaven. It's a spiritual birth. And any of us, whoever's, can experience that spiritual birth by simply putting their faith in Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the great love that you have, that you would provide a way. You know, Adam and Eve, they messed up way back when, and right away, you offered a way for them to come back into fellowship with you. And all throughout history, you in the Old Testament, you provided a way for people to have their sins covered. All along, looking to that cross, knowing that that it was the way for us not to just have our sins forgiven or covered, but truly forgiven, truly washed away. Our sins could be truly cleansed. We rejoice in that this morning, God. That you would love us that much, that you would provide a way for us to walk in fellowship with you today, tomorrow, forever, to walk in relationship with you. What a tremendous thing, God. I pray that we would never get kind of callous to that reality, that every day we would just celebrate the fact that you provided a way for us. And for those of us who've accepted the free gift of eternal life, that we would rejoice in the fact that you live inside of us, always drawing us to a deeper place with Jesus, always wanting to use us in this dark world with full of love and hope and willing to forgive and bless so that people might see you in us. Lord, we live a different life now. Because of the fact that you have entered into our hearts. We thank you for that this morning, God. We celebrate that in an hour or so by the baptism, Lord. What you've done inside of us, it's remarkable. Thank you for the change that you've brought into our lives, God. Thank you that we don't see the world the way we did. We don't chase after the things that we used to. That those things don't satisfy. Lord, I pray that each one of us would recognize that only you satisfy. And Lord, if some of us, you know, we hear all this and maybe we've been a great religious person in our life and we read this and think, whoa, if Nicodemus, if it wasn't enough for him, who was like the alpha dog of religion, then I'm clearly in that boat. And I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would show us if we've yet to be born again, if we've yet to have a spiritual birth. Yeah, we've been born physically. I pray each one of us would be born spiritually. And thank you, Jesus, for making it crystal clear. One, we have a need, that our sin is separating us from you, but that you provided a way to have that sin cleansed. And it comes by us simply putting our faith in you. So my prayer, Lord, is for anyone who's listening to me now, who recognizes that they've yet to have a spiritual birth, they've yet to be born again, that they would simply in their place right now, in their heart, just say to you, God, I confess I'm a sinner, that the Savior you sent was Jesus. I accept the free gift of eternal life. I believe. I trust in what you've done for me, Jesus. Cleanse me of my sin. I want to follow after you, God. I pray that would be our prayer, every one of us, Lord. Simple prayer. But when we pray that prayer, the Holy Spirit then steps into our life. We're thankful for that. So, Lord, as we take a second just to worship another song, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just minister to our hearts. Draw us close to you, God. Draw us close to you. Again, if any of us are struggling, I pray they don't believe a word I said today. But I'm reading what Jesus said. And Jesus, your words matter. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate that reality to each person. And that we would recognize that that's the truth. I must be born again. Give us faith right now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.